good to be back and to see you all. It's good to be seen, too. But if I wasn't here, I know where I'd be, and I'd be bowing down before the throne of God, and then can't wait to do that either. So it's good to see you all. Let's pray this morning. I know we prayed for Cardi a couple of times. Let's lift up our country. We seem to be having a little trouble throughout the country. But those things are just things that the last days are talked about. Lawlessness abounding, hearts being turned and just divided. And we know that's just the work of the enemy, just destroying what God wants to build up. So don't get mad at them. Just pray for them that they'd just see Jesus high and lifted up, because that's the only thing that's going to change their hearts. We can convince them otherwise, but if we can convince them, somebody else is going to unconvince them. So Jesus is the only one that can change a heart. So let's just look to him. Father, we just thank you so much for today. We're just so grateful that we're able to gather still in places of worship, just to come and bow before you. But Lord, we know that no matter where we are, we can worship because you're the only one that's worthy, and nobody can take that away from us. You are truly the great God that we worship today, and we just thank you. We do pray for our country that you'd just bring hearts to know you, Lord. We know that that's what's going to solidify our country. That's what's going to keep our country safe and secure. But Lord, we know that you are in charge. You're in control. And so we trust you today with it. We just ask that you'd open your word to us, that you'd speak to our hearts, that you'd minister to us and just love on us, Lord, as we're here today, just gathered before you, gathered in your word, Lord. And may the truth of it just touch our hearts and change us. And we just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, open up with me to the Gospel of Mark. We're going to start there. We won't finish there, but we'll start there anyway. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. In this account is in three out of the four Gospels. This account that's here in Mark is also in Matthew. It's in Luke, and we're going to go to all three of those today because there are some, not some differences, but just some additions to what's here. Because remember, all these writers are writing to a group of people specific that they want to minister to. And so as we look to it, we see that some of the others just add things to us that just bring out more for us. And we certainly want to see all of that. So don't keep things separate as you're reading. Always try and put things together. Keep them in context and keep them flowing so that your hearts can be touched by everything God has for you. Because this is just one book. This is not 66 separate books. It's one book of a love letter from Jesus to you. And so keep it together so you can see all of his heart for you. But let's pick up here in verse 29 of chapter 1. It says, "And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell her of him. They tell him of her, excuse me. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them." Just what a great picture of Jesus just coming to be with people, not to be separate, not to be above, but to be included in the midst. And what a great heart that is. It certainly is a good picture for us to have, that we're not above anybody else. We're not holier than thou. There's only one that's holier than all of us, and that's God. And we keep him in reverence in that position, in that place, that God, you are holier. And Lord, show me what that holiness is, what that holiness does to a life, and what that holiness can accomplish in my life. And keep me in that place where I'm submitted before you. But there's some interesting things that are going on here in the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of Mark here. It tells us in the verses before what had gone on earlier, because remember, this was Sabbath day. And so it says in the verses before, starting in verse 21, they went to Capernaum, which is up near the Mediterranean Sea. And straightway on the Sabbath day, Jesus entered into the synagogue and he taught. So Jesus busy in this day, Jesus ministering the word to the people so that their hearts can be touched. And that's what's always going to touch people's hearts, is the word. And so he teaches the word. And they were astonished at his doctrine, at his teaching, for he taught them as one that had authority and not like the scribes. There's a lot of people that can teach, but not all are anointed. And so we do want to pray for our own hearts that as we minister to people, because each one of you is a minister of the gospel of Jesus. If you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, then every time you enter into any place, whether it's your home, whether it's your workplace, whether it's the grocery store, you're ministering because you're bringing Jesus with you. And you minister to each and every person that you touch, each and every person that you run into. And it isn't just for our homes and these places of worship. It isn't just Sunday. We worship every day. And if you're not worshiping every day, then you're missing out on the best part of life. Because if the only day that you worship is when you come here on Sunday and sing some songs and listen to the word for a few minutes and leave, then you're missing out on seven beautiful days that God has for you every week. Keep Jesus with you, but keep him in the forefront. And that's always the picture. And so Jesus ministers to the people. He's anointed to do that. He brings forth the word in truth. And the people are just amazed at what the word says to them. And there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out. Talk about interrupting a service. Here he is. Right in the middle of the service, and this guy jumps up, and he's crying out. And in the wording there is not that he just mumbled under his breath. He was crying out, interrupting the service, the whole thing a mess. But I'm so thankful that Jesus is able to bring things under control. And no matter if your spirit this morning is sitting there and you're crying out because of the pain that you're in, because of the hurt that's going on, look to Jesus, because he's the one that can calm what's going on inside. If your mind is so unsettled that you can't keep two thoughts together, just bring it before Jesus and let him calm what's going on. This man was crying out in the pain that he was in because he was possessed. And there's a lot of possession that's going on out in the world. Satan is still busy. Satan is still indwelling people and wanting people to be destroyed, the people that God loves. And Jesus sees him, ministers to this man. He doesn't just push him aside and say, ushers, come get this guy and get him out of here. He ministers to him. Isn't that wonderful? Because in our culture, we would just push those people aside and just go put him somewhere where he's not going to be a bother. But Jesus loves to minister to those people. You and I are the same way. We were unsettled before Jesus saved us. And we cried out a lot, didn't we? In our pain and our hurt, in the way that the world was, in what we wanted and what we weren't getting. And Jesus settled our hearts, thank goodness, and brought us a calmness and a peace that only he can do. And this man cries out, interrupting the service. He said, let us alone. Notice the wording, not let me alone, but let us alone. And speaking to Jesus, he's possessed not by just one demon, but it seems multiple demons. And they say to Jesus, leave us alone. What are you doing here? Isn't it interesting? This guy's in church, not afraid to hear the word, but certainly afraid of having Jesus do something to them. They know who Jesus is. Isn't it crazy that he's there in church and the rest of the people don't know what's going on with this man's life, and they don't know who Jesus is? Because remember, they have no clue that Jesus is God come in the flesh, but the demons do. Isn't it amazing? The church people don't, the demons do. Scary, isn't it? There's a lot of people in church who don't know what's going on with Jesus. Pray for them. Pray for your churches. Pray for the churches around you. A lot of them have no clue who Jesus is. And thank goodness you're in a church where the word is taught line by line, verse by verse. But hang on to it. And again, wherever you go, minister to those folks that are around you. You don't know what's going on in their hearts and lives, but Jesus does. And they look at this man looks at Jesus, and the demons cry out, "Leave us alone." This man, not even in control of his own voice, not even in control of what's going on, but the demons are, and that's what demons do. They want to possess, but they want to overrule what people would want. And they say, "Leave us alone, for what have we to do with you, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Are you come to destroy us? I know thee, who you are. You're the Holy One of God." Amazing. Nobody else in the church knew except the demons. He says, "You're the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold your peace and come out of him." He knew the spirit that was speaking. He knew what was happening. And he said, "Come out of him. You don't own that man. I am come to pay the price for this man's sin. I am come to redeem this man. You don't own him, Satan, or his demons, but I do. I created him. I gave him life. I breathed life into him. I'm the one that owns him, because I'm going to pay the price for him." Aren't you glad you know the one who's paid the price for you? That it isn't Satan. He doesn't care about you. He just wants to destroy you. But God wants to build you up and give you real life. And so Jesus rebukes the demons that are there and said, "Hold your peace, come out of them." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. Boy, what a picture. What a church service. That's a church service you'd remember, right? And I wonder how many people, if this, we don't know, it doesn't say, but can you imagine? We see the cartoons and we see the pictures of it and we go, "Oh yeah, right." But can you imagine the spirit? It says the spirit came out of him. How do they know? Jesus knew, because he knew when he was whole and he knew when he was possessed. He saw him leave. I wonder if the whole thing, you know, just this spirit just rising up out of this man and leaving. That's a church service you definitely remember. And just, "Whoa, I'm not going back there, man. There's too many crazy things happening." We got crazy things happening in churches, but here's a crazy thing that's happening, but it's God ruled. God is in charge, not the demon. Look to God. Don't look to the demons. And there's so many people. Wicca and satanic worship is on the rise in the United States. It's probably a bigger business than it's ever been before. And people just desiring to be possessed by something, and they're possessed by the wrong things. I want to be possessed by Jesus. This man evidently allowed the demonic spirit to enter in, and it ruled him, and Jesus cast it out. Only Jesus can do that. We can't, but he can. It's his name. It's his character. It's who he is. And they were all amazed. Yeah, I bet they were. In so much that they questioned among themselves, what is going on here? What new doctrine is this? We haven't seen this happen in our churches before, so what new doctrine did this guy bring in? Even the unclean spirits obey him, and with authority he commands. Do you know Jesus like that? That he can command things in your life and you obey him. Wow. And this is what happens before he comes out of church. So he's had a full morning already and he comes out, but he's not afraid to minister even when he's done with the church building. And folks, this isn't church. This is just a building. You're the church. So everywhere you go, you're taking church with you. If you know Jesus is Lord and Savior, if Jesus is the King of your life and the Lord of your life, then you take church with you wherever you go. Thing is, we always don't act like it, do we? Just, we get on the expressway. And the first thing that happens is somebody cuts you off. How's church going? the demonic spirits have just entered the freeway. And we just go crazy with that kind of stuff, don't we? But Jesus isn't afraid to minister no matter where he is. So he comes into Peter and Andrew's house. Remember, they're brothers. He's called them to be his disciples. They've come, and now they've moved their headquarters, because remember, they were on the Sea of Galilee. And so they've moved north, and they moved more towards the Mediterranean Sea, and they have a house there because Jesus has moved his headquarters up to Capernaum. And so they want to be close to him. Peter wants his family there. And for those of you who used to be Catholics, and in that faith, isn't it amazing that the first pope was married? Because they call Peter the first pope. But he's got a wife because his mother-in-law is there and she's sick. I don't know what you do with that, but you do something with it. You got to do something with that. I don't know. But he comes. And notice, Peter isn't afraid to bring Jesus home where there's sickness. Folks, don't be afraid to bring Jesus into your house, even though there's sickness in the house. And it may not be a sickness that's physical. Is there a sickness that's emotional and you're afraid to bring Jesus to your house? Is there a sickness that's spiritual? Are you in fear and you're afraid to bring Jesus into it because you're afraid of what might happen? You're comfortable in your pain and your bitterness and your hurt, and you act one way at church but another way at home. Peter wasn't afraid to bring Jesus home. That's where he should be, with us all the time. You just don't come here to meet with Jesus. Jesus is with you always. He said, I'm not going to leave you or forsake you. So if he's not going to leave you, take him with you and just show him to those around you. Mom is sick. Peter's not afraid to bring Jesus to her. He's not afraid of what he's going to do. In fact, he wants him to do something with her. Amazing. So Jesus comes, and they come in the house, and notice James and John are with him too. Mom's sick, and here comes Peter. He's just like a guy, right? He brings everybody with him. Mom is sick in the house. Nobody's taking care of dinner. And what does Peter do? Hey, guys, come on over to the house. That's what guys do, right? They don't pay attention to anything. The women would be more cautious and more gentle about it. Well, we would love to have you over, but let's make a date, because right now things aren't so good at home. Just like a guy. He comes barreling through the door with five guys. Hey, come on in. The game's on. Let's go. And they come in. And Mom is sick. But one of the first things he does isn't just to go to the fridge. Jesus, can you take care of Mom? An amazing heart. That's a changed heart. Because before that, we wouldn't care, would we? Ah, they're sick. They're sick all the time. Just come on in. Let's just ignore them. But Peter brings it to the forefront. Jesus, I need you to touch Mom. Such a wonderful picture of what has happened to Peter. Because Peter's this guy who was a fisherman. He was big. He was burly. He was just cruising the way he would go. They had a great business going. But he's now concerned about other things. Isn't it wonderful how Jesus changes a life and changes values and changes situations? So he comes into the house with James and John and Andrew and Simon's, or Peter's wife's mother, is sick of a fever, and they tell him of her. And he comes and he takes her by the hand. And that's what we desire. God, I want you to take me by the hand. I want you to lead me. I want you to touch me. I need your touch, Jesus. And I know a lot of you have situations that you're coming into, and you need the touch of Jesus in your life. There's bitterness in your life. There's hurt that you haven't let go of, that you can't seem to get rid of. We need the touch of Jesus every day, because we need him to touch our lives and our hearts, our minds. We need him to touch the physical things that are going on in our lives, but we need him to touch the spiritual and the emotional parts of our life too. We need to be made whole. We're these three-part beings, and every part needs to be whole for it to function rightly. You know what happens when you're sick? Not only do you feel bad physically, but you feel bad emotionally, you feel bad spiritually. You are just a mess. And I hate to tell you, but you're all a mess. but we need Jesus' touch. And I'm not trying to offend you by saying you're a mess, because I'm a big mess, and I need his touch every day. Ask my wife. She knows how big a mess I am, and it gets worse. Turn, if you would. Go with me to the Gospel of Luke. We're going to, again, take a picture of all these Gospels. Luke chapter 4 is where it is. And let's go take a look at that. Such a wonderful picture of what can happen in a life that's changed. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 4, if you can't get there, don't worry, we'll read it. Just write those scriptures down and go to them later. But we get the same account beforehand. He's in the synagogue. He's ministering. He comes out of the synagogue. And in verse 38 of chapter 4 of the Gospel of Luke, it says, "And he arose out of the synagogue, entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they brought him for her, or they besought him for her. And he stood over her, rebuked the fever. It left her, and immediately she arose and ministered to them." So the results are the same. It's the same picture. It's the same story, but seen by a man who's a doctor. This man is a physician. Luke is a physician. And he says this is a great fever. That's why it's so wonderful to take all of them and put them together. Because a doctor is going to see things that a normal other kind of person is not going to see. A doctor is going to look and see how you're walking. What's hurting? Your knees? Your leg? It's your back. I can tell by the way you're walking. He looks for things that other people wouldn't look for. And he says she was taken with a great fever. This isn't just a fever of just, you know, I had something bad to eat, so I'm just sick. This is more of the wording is of a continuous fever that is not only there, but it's great. It's dangerous. It's in that place where we would take somebody to the hospital. And Luke sees it. They didn't have the hospitals. They had some doctors evidently not doing much of anything. And we wonder now if our doctors are doing anything. Sometimes we take them to the hospital and they send them home and say, "You're okay." Then why do I feel so bad? We just have nothing. But he says she's got a great fever. It's a continuous chronic fever that's going on that she can't get rid of. It's dangerous to the point of almost, if it continues, she's going to die. Luke sees it. He brings it forth in his word so that we can understand a little bit better just the power of Jesus, the authority of Jesus in life, and what God can do in a life that's given to him. She's got this great fever. And he takes her, he stands over her because Jesus is over all, and he rebukes the fever. Even the fever is under his control. It's under his speaking. He can get rid of this. If you came to me and said, "I am sick, heal me," have fun, because I can't do it. But we can take you to the one who can, and that's Jesus. It's always Jesus, just Jesus. Keep Jesus in the forefront. Peter's not afraid. He's an apostle. He's not only an apostle, he's the one that's going to have the keys of the kingdom, right? Man, what authority, what power this guy has got. And yet he's not afraid to bring Jesus into the situation and say, "Jesus, I don't have any control, I don't have any power, and I'm not afraid to bring you into my house and have you touch something in my house, in my life, that's needed." We should be the same way. We don't have to hide anything from Jesus. He already knows it anyway. "Lord, I have this issue." He goes, "Yeah, I know. You've had it since you were born. Why?" "Oh, I didn't know you knew." Jesus knows everything, and he's not afraid to take care of it. He's not afraid to do something about it. And he comes in Peter, an apostle, not afraid to say, "Jesus, I don't have all the answers." Folks, you don't have all the answers. I don't have all the answers, but Jesus does. And he comes in and even brings this for him. And he rebukes the fever, and it comes out of her. and she's made whole. She rises up and ministers to them. Such a wonderful picture. He takes an infirmary. He takes a place where there's bedridden people and turns it into a banqueting hall. Because what does she do? She gets up and ministers to the people, those that are there, the guys that have come in with Peter. She ministers to them. Notice she doesn't get up and go running down the street and talk to her neighbor and say, "Hey, Rosie, guess what I did? Somebody came in and this is what they did." She doesn't go down and try and start her own ministry thing. She rises up and ministers to what's right in front of her. And folks, that's what you and I need to do. When Jesus heals you of the sicknesses that you have, the anger, the bitterness, the hurt that's there, the issues of our heart that just rise up, the trouble with the internet, the trouble with pornography, the trouble with allowing the enemy to bring anger into your life and hatred for somebody else. He can take that place where we're bedridden and not in control and bring us into a banqueting room where we can feed on the true word of God and get fed and get healed. And that's what God always wants to do. He doesn't want us to be bedridden in some places where as soon as something is said, it clicks in our hearts and our minds and the anger returns and the bitterness and the hurt because we see something going on that reminds us of what happened before. He can take that away and get us free from those things. And don't you want to be free? Or do you want to be kept by anger and hurt? I don't know about you. I'm happy not to be controlled by hurt any longer. Well, 50 years ago, my father said this to me, and it's bothered me ever since. Folks, get rid of it. Let Jesus take it. If you keep hanging on to that, and it's been 50 years, you aren't going to get rid of it before you go home. And it's going to hinder you in your walk with Jesus. It's going to hinder you in your walk with those around you. And it's going to bother them too. Let Jesus take it. Is there a reason why you don't want to give it to him? A lot of times it's because we're comfortable with what we have. And Jesus says, "I got better things for you. Let him heal." Go with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8. We'll take a look at what he says here. Same picture, same story. But again, with things that Matthew sees that he writes down that the Holy Spirit inspires him to say. In chapter 8, starting at verse 14, it says, "When Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his mother's wife laid and sick of a fever, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered to them. And when the evening was come, they brought to him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and he healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses.'" So in Isaiah chapter 53, we see this great picture of Jesus. And Matthew quotes Isaiah and said, this is what Jesus has done. Many in Israel were looking for the man who could do that, for the one who could do that, for the fulfillment of that. And Jesus fulfills every part of prophecy that comes forth. And it's so wonderful to see that Jesus is the answer, and Jesus is the one that fulfills all those things. So then we come to the place, now, what do we do with all this? How does it work for us? How does it apply to our lives? And I would have you, if you would, turn with me to Colossians. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, chapter 3. There's some great truths that are here. And again, if you can't get there, don't worry about it. Just write it down. Go find it later and just read about it. Colossians, chapter 3. I wish we had time for the whole chapter. We don't. You'd be here all afternoon. And I won't do that to you. And you say, "Thank you, Jesus." But Colossians chapter 3, it starts out in verse 22 here. It says, "Servants." So all we that have come to Christ are his servants, are there for him. are there with him. And it says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men's pleasers, but in singleness of heart, with focus of heart, fearing God. Servants, get one focus. If you have a job and you're working for somebody, get a focus and make that focus Jesus. If you're focusing on what you can do to please your boss, you're going to fail, because Jesus knows what your boss needs. He needs a man who's faithful. He needs a woman who's faithful and obedient to do what's right. Bosses are always looking for integrity in their workers. Jesus is looking for integrity in his people. And, oh, Lord, I fail so much in this because I don't always keep your word and keep your truths the way that I should. Forgive me, Lord, and help me. But he says, servants, do this. And how often should we do it? Verse 23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Don't do it so that you can get ahead in the company. Do it because you're being faithful to Jesus. It's amazing. I'm working full-time, part-time for an auto parts place after all these years. You know, here I am working again. Just like, come on, really? But here I am, and they're promoting me every few months because I'm working, but I'm not working for them. I'm working for Jesus. And whatever I do, I'm going to do it the best that I can. Every 5 minutes, I don't get out my phone and start looking at it. I'm a man of integrity that says, I'm here to work. I'm getting paid to work. I'm going to work. And the company is just amazed. This guy wants to work. Let's promote him. I'm just doing what I'm supposed to do. Isn't it amazing? And yet I look around, especially at the younger guys coming up, and if their phone isn't in front of their face, they got it in their pocket, and they're texting. Because, you know, the kids are smart today. They can text without even looking at keys. You and I can't even see keys anymore. And they're doing it without even looking at them because they know where all the keys are. They got their hands in their pockets and they're texting away like crazy. Are they working? They aren't even trying. Amazing. The work ethic is gone. But God has called us to be faithful and to have integrity and to do what we're supposed to do. Because it's going to give us an opening to say, when somebody asks us, why do you work so hard? And I love it when they ask me, and now they know better, so they don't ask me anymore. I do it because Jesus is my boss. Really? I'm your boss. Oh no, there's one over you that's bigger than you. They don't like hearing that stuff. But you know what? Everything that you do, do it heartily. When you cook supper, are you slapping it around on the stove? Yeah, dirty, rotten guy's late for dinner again. I'll give him a hamburger. I'll put extra hot sauce on it, and I'll put a couple of cayenne peppers in the midst of it. He'll wish he had somebody else's hamburger. Whatever you do, do it heartily to Jesus. Because you're working for him. You're not working for your husband, for your wife. You're not working for your boss. You're working for Jesus. If you know him as Lord and Savior, he's your boss now. He's the one that you want to please. And so whatever you do, do it for him. Would you give Jesus a half-cooked hamburger? When he comes over for dinner today to your house, you're going to slap something on the stove and say, he comes over and I got to cook food for him? Oh, isn't it amazing what we do to others that we wouldn't do to Jesus if we knew he was there? Would you use the same language if Jesus was in the house? Oops, folks, he's in your house. And you know what? He's so long-suffering with us and gracious to us that he forgives us. But he wants to bring us to a better life. Whatever you do, do it heartily. Well, how do I do it? Go back a couple of books. Go to Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll finish up there. Ephesians chapter 6. A great place. If you haven't read this lately, read it. This section of chapter 6 from verses 10 down. you should read it often because it's certainly something that we need to have. He says, finally, my brethren, starting in verse 10 of chapter 6, finally, my brethren, he's talking to the church because Paul here talking to the believers, he says, my brethren. He wouldn't call them brethren unless they were believers like he was. My brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It's his power that's going to be in your life that's going to make you strong. Put on the whole armor of God. And as you go through, look at all the pieces of equipment that he gets you, that he gives to you to wear. Put on the whole armor, not just part of it. And what do we do sometimes? Sometimes we go out in the morning and go to work and we forget the armor of God, don't we? And what happens? Our mind gets attacked because we don't have the helmet of salvation on. And you know what a mess our minds are. And as soon as we hear things, it triggers things in our minds and we start thinking about them. Well, I'll tell that boss. I'll tell him what I think. I know what he's going to say to me today because I'm 2 minutes late, and I'm going to tell him, and I'm going to give him what for. And our minds just go nuts, and we get there, and the boss isn't even there. We go, what did I go through the last half an hour for getting here? And he's not even here. I just wasted a half an hour of mindless stuff. And we do that, don't we? That's why it's so important to put on the whole armor of God. God gives us these things, not so that we can look like clones like him, but so that we can have the best life that God has for us. God never gives us these commandments or instructions that are in Scripture because we've got to obey them, and if we don't obey them, oh, we get our hands slapped. You're not back in school where the teacher's got a ruler and poof, as soon as you mess up, you're done. I had one teacher, I was in fifth grade. This is just free information. So I was in fifth grade, and this guy used to love getting on his knees on the seat. We had one-piece desk then. I'm from the old school, sorry. And he's always on his knees. And she came by him one day, and if a teacher did this today, oh, she'd be dead. She'd be crucified. She took a rolled-up newspaper and came up behind him. Boom! He never stood on his knees on the seat of his desk again the rest of the year. Amazing. These commandments, these rules are not there so that Jesus can smack us every time we do something wrong. These instructions are there so that we can have the best life that he has for us here. We think they're commandments, and if I don't obey the Ten Commandments, I'm going to die and go to hell. No. Those commandments are there so that you can have the best life that you can have here in this world. He's not a mean God. He's a loving God, and he wants to give you life. He doesn't want you to die. What's going to happen if you don't obey? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. What's going to happen if we commit murder in our minds? We're going to die and go to hell? No. But it certainly shapes patterns in our lives that are going to bring destruction to us. He wants to give you life. He doesn't want you to die spiritually and emotionally and physically. He wants to give you life and the best life that you can have. Is there something wrong with obey your mother and your father? Because then you'll have long life, the first promise in the Bible. No, there's nothing wrong with it, but he teaches us how to do it rightly in the best way so that we can get life out of it. This is a love story to you guys. This is not you have to, you have to, you have to. This is you get to. And if you're reading your Bibles because you have to, stop and get before the Lord and say, Lord, teach me how I can get to. I get to read my Bible. It's a freedom. It's a joy. It's a blessing every time I do. And if it's not that for you, then open up your Word and ask God to show you how to get there. Because so many of us come to church. And did you used to do that as a kid? I did. When I was a kid, it's Sunday. I got to go to church. How excited are you to be in church? I mean, it's Sunday. Got to go to church. I'm expected to. Folks, if you're not coming in because you get to, then you're missing out on the very best. I get to go to church on Sunday. I get to go to church on Wednesdays. I get to listen to radio stations and sing praise songs. I get to listen to teachings on the internet. I get to. I don't have to. If this is a have-to religion for you, then you're missing out on the best that God has for you. He wants so much more. That's what this putting on the whole armor of God is for, to protect you from entering into a death situation, that you're going to die spiritually. He says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, against the wiles of the enemy. We put this on to keep us protected. And you know what's so cool about this? It makes you keep going forward, doesn't it? If you look at this chapter and you look at what's going on, there's only one place where you're not protected. It's your backside. God never wants you to run in retreat. He always wants you going forward. You turn around and start running, and the enemy has an open view of an unprotected area in your life. If you're always advancing with Jesus, then you don't have to worry about getting hit. You've got on the armor of God, and you're able to stand. Did you ever feel like some days you're just in that place where you didn't even want to get up out of bed? I don't even want to get up and go through today. I hate what's going on in my life today. I hate the way my situation is. I don't want to get up and hear one more bad report from anybody. I'm not going to answer the phone. I'm not going to turn on the TV. I don't want to know. There are days like that, aren't there? Where you just can't handle one more piece of bad news. You know what? God has got something better. And until we come to that place of realizing it and walking in the truth of it, we're never going to know it. God has so much for you. He loves you. He desires for you to know the very best. He wants you to rise up as he touches the issues of your life so that you can minister to him and to others around you. When Peter's wife's mother, notice she was never named. We don't even know her name. We're going to get to heaven and go, where's Peter's wife's mother? I need to know a first name here. We don't know her first name. God never gives us her name. Isn't that amazing? But she's mentioned in 3 out of the 4 Gospels. She's a real person who had a real life, who was sick unto death, and God healed her. And the first thing she did was get up and minister to those that were around her, not just to Jesus, but to her son-in-law and all the group that he brought with him. She ministered to all of them. A supernatural thing, because in your own strength, you would not do that. In his strength, all things are possible. He has so much for you, folks. He has so much for me, and I want more of it. So you can pray for me in that, because there's some days I just don't want to go one step further. But God, who's rich in mercy, keeps drawing me and keeps showing me there's more. It's better. Come with me and I'll show you. I know all of you noticed that the sun was out when you came in this morning. And if you didn't, you're blind as a bat. The sun is out. This is Rochester. Hello, it's March. It's wonderful. It's a sign of things to come. But how many days do we go through that we don't see Jesus in our day even one time? I'm ashamed to admit, too many. Wouldn't you love to see Jesus in every place that you're in every day? Boy, the smile on your face would drive people crazy around you. What are you smiling for? You're here at work. Yeah, I know. But I'm not working for them. I'm working for him. It drives people crazy when you smile. They can't understand it. But that's what Jesus can do for you and with you and in you if you allow him to. Some of us are so hidden and so enclosed that we don't let anything in, and that includes Jesus sometimes. Open up, allow him to come in. I know we build defenses and we build walls because we have to keep those bad things out, but we don't have to build a wall to keep Jesus out. And Jesus is going to break down those walls that keep us from the very best. So, Father, we just thank you for today. We thank you for loving us, Lord. We thank you for your word, the truth of it, and what it wants to bring to our lives. You want to bring wholeness to us. You want to bring truth to us. You want to bring healing to those issues in our life. where those things just hold us captive and we can't seem to break the bonds of them, Lord. And Father, I just pray for your people that you'd encourage them today in who you are. If there's any here who don't know you, Lord, that today would be the day of salvation, that they would come and realize that you died for them, that you gave your life and shed your blood to cover their sins so that they could have real life and enter into heaven one day when you come or when they pass from this earth. But Lord, for all of us, we need more of you and less of us, Lord. So help us in that and help us to see you high and lifted up, that we be drawn to you and allow you to work in and through our lives, Lord. We love you. We thank you. Thank you for today. Thank you for your word. May it become life to us, Lord, that we'd walk in the truth of it and keep advancing and not turn around and run away. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.